Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry is delighted to bring you The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling, where we test the beliefs of Christianity against the very words of Jesus that he gave his own eyewitness disciples. Join us for a unique and challenging study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven. Hello and welcome all. My name is Dennis Neufeld, and I am here with the Spirit of Truth Ministry research team getting ready for another Bible study entitled The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. Today is January 25, 2020, and we are delighted that you've taken a few minutes out of your busy schedule, that you've cut out some time for us, and we hope that you will be blessed by what you hear. The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling has been going on now for as a function of however many programs we have had, and right now that is well over 1,100 programs over the last 20 years or so that we've been on the air. We encourage you to make use of our archives on Blog Talk Radio to go back and to listen to the shows from the very beginning in 2007. I listened to a show yesterday on July 25, 2008, and it was a very interesting show. Dr. Rich was, of course, alive back then, and we had a great time. And it was about I'll think of it. Anyway, it was a good show. And we encourage you to go make use of those facilities, and you can go back and listen to all of our shows. We encourage you to go to our website, and our website is up on the chat room. It is located at spiritoftruthministry.net. And you can go there for all sorts of good reading, including our book, The Spirit of the Church, by Rick Sterling and me, and also a lot of good writing by Rick Sterling. You can also go to our original website at spiritoftruthministry.net/SM, and there you will find lots of biographical information on some of us who have been in this ministry for a while, and also writing from some of the rest of us, including Larry, who is here, and Dr. Rich, who isn't, and me and Rick. So make use of these facilities. Father in heaven, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, thank you for granting us a peaceful and joyous day as we come together to study and to search for the truth. Grant us the will and the desire, that burning desire, to learn the difference between truth and lies that sound like truth. Help us to be discerning creatures, using the words of Jesus as our template. And thank you for this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Good morning, all. Good morning, Larry and Michael.
Morning.
And good morning, Rick. Nice to see you over there. I'll be doing a lot
I
of.
I wish I could say it would be. It is nice to see.
Yes, I was going to say.
Because I'm having.
You had a shot yesterday.
Yesterday I had another hypodermic needle stuck into the side of my eyeball and some medication injected.
Having been there and done that.
So did you find me to see the point?
Yes,
fortunately, the point doesn't go through the front of my eyeball. That would be. Then I wouldn't see anything, but I felt the point.
Or, in other words, you got the point.
But, you know, I was just thinking. Do you know what nonchalant means?
By the way, welcome, Don. Nice to see you online here on the phone here. Nonchalant. It just means casual.
Cool, calm,
and collected. Cool, calm, and collected, right. Yes, exactly.
And what's kind of implied there? That you're acting cool and calm and everything is fine. What is implied?
Self-assurance.
That underneath that is a little bit of, you're kind of acting instead of being.
So if you're acting cool and calm, what would the actual reality be?
You could be worried. You could be upset.
You'd be in a very stressful situation, but you're going to pretend that it doesn't exist. We've talked incessantly and stressed continually the truth. The importance, critical importance of the truth. I don't know how many of you know that, and I'm sure most of you do, that this morning in Washington, D.C., in the Senate chambers, the defense team of President Donald J. Trump was responding to the spurious allegations made by the House managers. And they pointed out very clearly that the House managers had done a lot of talking, but had not presented the truth in the matter. They used selectively testimony that would tend to indicate that they might have standing for their charges. The defense quickly showed that they were misleading at best.
And outright lying at worst.
And outright lying at worst. And those House managers sat there listening to the response from the defense team. And I wonder what was going through their mind. Did they feel like they were on trial? Or are they so convinced of the veracity of their facts, as they call them, and the clarity of their presentation that they still see themselves as working on a credible case? The chief priests and the scribes in Jerusalem around the year 30 CE had put together a case, a legal case. The case was against an individual that they knew had been born a bastard because his mother was not married at the time she became pregnant. Now, today, that's kind of not a big deal anymore, but back then, that was almost a death sentence for the mother. And they also knew where he came from. He came from the area of Nazareth, an area outside of Judah, an area of pagans, non-believers. And according to their great prophets, whom they held in high esteem, they declared to Nicodemus. Nicodemus, who was seeming to take the side of this perpetrator. They retorted to him, check the prophecies. No prophet, no Messiah comes out of Nazareth. It comes out of Bethlehem. Now, I'm sure that there was information to show that this man was actually born in Bethlehem. And that his father and mother had taken him to Egypt so that he would not be put to death by Herod. Why would Herod want to put him to death? Well, Herod had visitors. He had visitors from a long, long way away. Wise men, they're called. And they had seen his star in the east, and they had come to Jerusalem to give him gifts and honor the king of Israel. And of course, Herod, being the king of Israel, Judah, was quite interested in who this newborn child could be. The chief priests and the scribes, who knew the law and the prophets backward and forward, inside out and roundabout, they knew it from memory. They knew what the prophets meant. They knew what God meant when he gave Moses the law. After all, they were the teachers of the law. But just like the House Democrats, who know the law and they know the Constitution, they know what the transcript of the phone call said. They know what all the witnesses, eyewitnesses and ear witnesses, have said. And they know that their charges are without merit. They pursue it anyway, because they hate the president. They do not agree with his policies. They do not agree how he's conducting his government. Why? For the same reasons that the chief priests and the scribes rejected their Messiah. He was not what they wanted. He was not conducting the government the way that they thought it should be conducted. He was not doing what they wanted their Messiah to do. They wanted him to be corrupt. They wanted him to skim money off the top. They wanted him to assault the poor and keep them under subjugation. They wanted him to overthrow that pagan Roman Empire. But he didn't seem like he was about to do any of that. In fact, what he was doing was he was pointing out their sins. He was exposing them as frauds. He was exposing them for who and what they really were. They could not find anything worthy to charge him with that they could, under the law of God, put him to death. So, of course, then they decided to use the law of Rome to put him to death. But for that, they would have to lie. And for that, they needed the people to support them. And they used their power to accomplish that. What does that have to do with us today? Yesterday, I talked about that trial where the Son of God was handed over to Pilate with a charge of leading an insurrection, or at least that was his purpose. That's what he had made clear that he was going to do. He was the king of the Jews, and he was going to overthrow the authority of Caesar over the Jews. After all, he was the Messiah. And all the prophets talked about the Messiah. All the prophets who talked about the Messiah said that he would sit on the throne of David and rule Israel. And that is what they wanted. The chief priests and the scribes wanted that. They wanted their Messiah to come and overthrow the Roman Empire, at least as it concerned them. That's what they had been counting on. That's what they had been looking forward to. In fact, there were a few zealots who felt it their duty to clear the Romans out of Jerusalem so their Messiah could come. After all, their Messiah is not going to show up in a hotbed of paganism and filth. Expectation. You see, the Democrats' expectation was is they were going to get a president who was on their team. A president who was going to continue the corruption, the deception, the money laundering, the criminal activity. One who was going to be the final piece in the puzzle that was going to allow them to have a one world government dictatorship. And And while 99% of the population of the world would be in subjugation to their rule, they would enjoy wealth and prosperity and power.
Sounds very similar to what was going on in Israel during Jesus' time.
So what I am trying to say is, this is the manual that the evil one has written that all of his minions are following. But unfortunately for the devil, he had not written in Donald Trump. And for the chief priests and the scribes, they had not written in their manual that the evil one had been very instrumental in putting together as he influenced their forefathers to do. We read in Jeremiah chapter 8. Eight and nine. How dare you say we are wise, and we possess the law of Yahweh, but look how it has been falsified by the lying pen of the scribes. The wise shall be shamed, caught out, confounded, kind of like the house managers. Look how they have rejected the word of Yahweh. So what use is their wisdom to them? The chief priests and the scribes had been reading from a doctored law, a law that had been turned into a lie by the lying pen of the scribes, the forefathers of the scribes, who had the privilege and the honor of looking into the face of the Son of God, looking into the face of the Messiah that their fathers had been waiting for, hoping for, planning for, expecting. But like Donald Trump, the Son of God did not fit the expectation of the elite leaders, rulers, and their staffs. What are you expecting? What are you hoping for? And what is your expectation built on? Is it built on sand? Or is it built on truth? And if you say, Well, it's built on truth. Remember, that's what the chief priests and the scribes said also. And the truth that the chief priests and the scribes had was what they used as the authority to condemn their Messiah and to turn him over to the Roman authority to be crucified. What do you expect? Do you think that God will honor your expectation because He loves you? If what you are expecting is not the truth, is not the reality that you will be alive to experience, do you think that God will say, well, you had the right intentions? I'll take that into consideration. What you need to understand, what we all need to understand, is that in the end of days, God's expectation is that His sheep will all be in the same fold. And yesterday, I talked about that as it was revealed in the trial of the Son of God. When He stood on the pavement in the praetorium of Pontius Pilate, we find this in John chapter 18. And Larry, I think I'll have you read this because I'm not wearing my contacts because I don't want an eye infection.
Dennis stepped away, and I don't know if my mic is on or not.
Well, you're almost on here. Use mine.
Which verse you wanted me to start with?
Read the account where he's being questioned by Pilate.
Your mic is up.
It wasn't showing much on the bars.
Therefore, Pilate entered into the praetorium and summoned Jesus and said to him, "Are you the King of the Jews?"
Okay, so just stop right there. What was the charge that the chief priests and the scribes presented to Pilate as the charge for which the Son of God was to be tried and convicted? First question, Larry, was, are you the King of the Jews? Now, that is what's the truth? Well, I'll tell you what, to me, when I'm looking at this and I'm taking this into consideration is, Matthew chapter 21. Do you know what happens in Matthew chapter 21? This same accused person is talking to these very scribes and chief priests. And he tells them, or he retells a parable of the vineyard. Except when we see the first parable of the vineyard, it's in Isaiah chapter 5. And what it's clear to notice in his retelling of the parable of the vineyard is that it, where Isaiah 5 has kind of, here's my hope and my plan, this is what I've done. I've done this with my cherished plant, my vineyard, and this is what my expectation is. And then the Son of God tells the parable of the vineyard to the chief priests and the scribes. He speaks of tenants. He speaks of the landowner and of the vineyard and what the rent was that was agreed upon between the landowner and the tenants. And the tenants refused to pay the lease. Refused to pay the lease. And so the Son of God asks the chief priests and scribes, what is their verdict about these tenants? What should be done? What should the landowner do? Well, what these tenants had done is the servants that had been sent to collect the rent had been terribly mistreated. Some had been killed. And so the landowner sent more servants, and they had experienced the same treatment. So the landowner says, I will send my son. And the tenants who have refused to pay rent and the lease this whole time now hatch a plan to take over the vineyard for themselves, and they are going to accomplish this by killing the son of the landowner. And then the son says, what should be done with these tenants? And the legal experts, the chief priests and the scribes, say he should bring those wretched wretches to a wretched end and lease the vineyard to other tenants who will pay the lease. And then he says, have you never heard or read in the scripture, the stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone? And then the chief priests and the scribes recognized he'd been talking about them all along. They had pronounced judgment on themselves. So because they had rendered judgment, what was the king, the son of the owner, to do? Well, he was going to do what they said should be done. He took the vineyard away from those evil tenants. Who were those evil tenants? The Jews. The Israelites. And so he said, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you. Remember, they had recognized he was talking about them. I've had people say, "Oh no, he's not. He wasn't. He didn't take the kingdom away from the Jews." Well, who did he take it away from? Well, those evil men, and then he was going to bring up more righteous men, and that's not what it says. What the chief priests and the scribes had rendered as the verdict, because they were asked, tell me, what should be done with these evil tenants? The tenants, not the leaders, the tenants. He should take the vineyard away from the evil tenants and lease it to those who will pay rent. So he says, the kingdom, which is what the vineyard represents, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people. And that word people, Dennis, I don't know if you want to look it up, but that word people is the same word that Paul uses for his Gentile believers. Same word. Now, I'm not saying that Paul has anything to do with this, because you know how I feel about Paul. But words are words, because these people, and what I'm trying to show is that these people are not more Jews.
The word in Strong's is G1484. Ethnos, it is a race as of the same habitat. That is a tribe, specifically a foreign, non-Jewish one.
Now, before you start saying that I'm saying something that I'm not saying that Jews were excluded. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is that the kingdom of God now is not a people. It is not Israel like it had been. What God had tried to do, and this is demonstrated by the parable of the vineyard, both in Isaiah 5 and in Matthew 21. God's plan was to take the offspring of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and sanctify them. But they refused to be sanctified. They refused to be a sanctified nation. They continually corrupted their spiritual practices time and again. And these servants in the parable that were sent to collect rent were the prophets who were telling the Israelites exactly what they were doing. And that this was not pleasing to God. And if they didn't stop and completely change and start being faithful to the covenant and keeping the law, that they were going to be judged and ultimately taken by foreigners off their land into a land they did not know. And we know that happened. And then God restored them to their land and said, if you've learned anything from your forefathers, learn this, that I require that you keep the covenant and that you're honest and keep the law. And if you don't, I am done with you as a nation. So the king, the Messiah came. And the leaders pronounced judgment, which after they had pronounced it, realized that they had just pronounced judgment on themselves. And the king said the kingdom was going to be given to another people. And then that is followed by the marriage feast parable and the invitations that were sent out. The invitations that were sent out came from the king. Do you remember in the parable who sent out the invitations?
The Father.
Who sent out the invitations? Yes, the Father did, but who delivered them?
Servants.
And where did they go?
To the highways and byways, to the people who, first to the people who had been told that they were going to get an invitation.
Well, two times.
Two times.
And that
right.
had already happened.
Right.
So then because they weren't interested.
The highways and byways.
That was then, now, anybody.
Right.
Anybody. No one. Listen to this. No human being, no matter what race, creed, color, condition, anything they are, is excluded. The invitation is to humanity. But the invitation is the testimony of the Son of God. That's the invitation. So, Larry, now that we've kind of explained all of that, the question that Pilate asked, are you the king of the Jews? What is his answer?
He admits to being a king.
Does he say he's the king of the Jews?
No, he does not.
He identifies a different kingdom that does not include the Jews.
Okay, so keep reading.
Jesus answered, are you saying this on your own initiative, or did others tell you about me? Pilate answered, I am not a Jew, am I?
Okay. So, what significance does the question the Son of God asks Pilate, which kind of, I think, caught him off guard a little bit?
See,
normally the accused doesn't ask the judiciary a question.
And that was a rhetorical question, using the same psychological technology that a well-versed philosopher would use, which that's what Pilate was. He was a philosopher. So Jesus asks him a question that basically doesn't need an answer, but Pilate chooses to answer anyway.
But I mean, how does he answer it?
He says, I'm not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priest delivered you to me. What have you done?
So you see, Pilate is saying, I'm not a Jew, so how would I know that you're the king of the Jews? How would I know? And that's true. How would he know? He's a pagan government official. He knows nothing about what the prophets said about a Messiah who was coming, who was king of the Jews, and who would care? I mean, look at the Jews. They're living in their own land, but under the authority of a pagan ruler. And they have some semblance of autonomy. But they don't know anything about a Messiah. They know that there's been some, you know, kind of hothead zealots that have appeared from time to time, but that never ended well for the hothead zealots. But Pilate says, how am I to know whether you're the king of the Jews or not? I'm not a Jew. And then he says, your own chief priests, right,
mm-hmm.
have turned you over to me.
For adjudication.
For adjudication.
Right.
So what does the Messiah say?
In John 18:36, Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm.
And there's several different descriptors. Not of this realm, not of this kind, not of this world. All basically meaning pretty much what you understand as a kingdom is not the kind of kingdom I have, is not the kind of kingdom that I am the king of.
And right then, Pilate knew that Jesus was not a threat to Caesar.
Right then, he knew that Jesus was not trying to establish a kingdom on this earth that was any threat to Caesar. But what is the king talking about? He says, I am a king and I have a kingdom. But my kingdom is not like this. If my kingdom was like the Roman kingdom, the Roman Empire, and the chief priest had arrested me to turn me over to you, my followers would have prevented that. What is Pilate thinking? I would not have been allowed to be turned over to you if my kingdom was like
yours.
And so he goes on.
Want me to read it?
Yes.
Therefore, this is John 18:37, and this is a verse that I actually use a lot in conversation with people. I will ask them, what did Jesus, we all know what other people have said that Jesus came to do, but what did Jesus himself say that he came to do? And I will sometimes go right up to a certain point and then say, what did Jesus say following this? So listen. Therefore, Pilate said to him, so you are a king? Jesus answered, you say correctly that I am a king. For this reason, I have been born, and for this reason, I have come into the world. And then I pause and say, what did Jesus say? And ubiquitously, Christians answer, I have come to save the world from their sins, because they go back to John 3:16. But what Jesus actually said was this, I have come to testify to the truth. Everyone who is already of the truth hears my voice. And here we have the crux of the matter. What has been taught to us from pulpit and classroom has been twisted into something different than what Jesus declared.
Now, what was that you read earlier, Dennis, before we went on the air, in John 10? I think it was 35.
Okay. We'll go right back there. and I will read it. It says, oh, wait a minute. John 10, 35, or is it 25?
Maybe 25, right?
25.
Yeah. It's Jesus answered them, I told you.
Who's he talking to?
He is talking to the Jews.
To the chief priests and the
right.
scribes.
I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, these testify of me. But you do not believe because you are not my sheep.
Okay, just wait there. So we're talking about sheep. He's saying that the chief priests and the scribes are not his sheep. Why?
Because they cannot hear.
They cannot hear. And why can't they hear?
Because they're not his sheep.
Because they're not of the truth.
They're not of the truth.
That's the whole bottom line reason right there, is they can't hear him because they are not of the truth. Those who are of the truth hear my voice. That's what he says. Those who are of the truth hear my voice. Now, the chief priests and the scribes are standing right in front of him. They can hear the words, but the words are not fitting with their expectations. And so what are they trying to do? They're trying to catch him up on certain things so that they can accuse him of something that he's not guilty of, just like the house managers are doing. Because they don't agree. They don't agree. And instead of saying, okay, I don't agree, let me wait and let you show the truth that I believe. No, because they know that what he is purposefully doing is not what they want. And if they allow him to go on any farther, they won't be able to stop it. And so they need to nip it in the bud right now. And then he goes, and he, right shortly after this, you know, why can't you hear what I'm saying? And that those who are of the truth, and not my sheep hear my voice. He goes to Bethany, and he resurrects a dead man who's been dead for 3 days, and he stinks. And the facts are overwhelming. He raised a dead man back to life in front of an enormous amount of witnesses. And they're saying, if we don't act now, we're going to lose our whole place here. We're going to be of the common, the, you know, the Walmart shoppers. We're going to be nobodies.
Walmart shoppers. That's good.
And they needed to act quickly. And they did. Because not that they thought it was the right thing to do.
Oh, they knew it was the wrong thing.
They knew it was the wrong thing to do, but they knew that if they didn't do it, they were not going to have their nice mansion on the hill. They were not going to have their servants. They were not going to have people bowing and scraping and calling them holy men. And that was too much.
Rick, here's a situation just like today, where perception is more important to people than reality. How they were perceived, how they perceived themselves in relationship to their status was different than how they were actually perceived by the people involving in their status.
Their perception was more important to them than what they knew they were going to get.
Right.
What they wanted was different than what they knew they were going to get if they allowed this to go on anymore.
And you see, Rick, here Jesus confronted them with that. They called themselves, they had passed judgment on themselves. And right then and there, if they had been willing to humble themselves before the Master, right then, things would have changed.
But their hearts were hard. Their hearts were hard and had gone beyond the point of retrieval.
Yep.
So you see, in that whole trial, the Son of God laid out before Pilate, of all people, his purpose for coming, his purpose for being there, that he is a king, and he has a kingdom, but it's not a kingdom of the world. It is not a kingdom from here. It is a kingdom from heaven. And those who enter the kingdom must enter it in heaven. And the only way that that can happen is spiritually. The only way that can happen is in the intellect. When your intellect is full of the truth, you are in the kingdom of God. Period. If your intellect is not full of the truth, you are not in the kingdom of God. I don't care how much you believe you are. I don't care how much you think that God loves you and that no matter what, you're in his kingdom because your intentions are good, your expectations are righteous, and you go to church, and you pay your tithe, and you put offering in the offering plate, and you visit the sick, and the infirmed, and the imprisoned, and you do all those things that the sheep do, and that the goats don't do. And so, therefore, you have proof.
Matthew 7:21.
But you see, the chief priests and the scribes had that same conviction. They felt so strongly that God would never condemn them because of who they were, that they could look their Messiah in the face and spit in it. And slug him. And whip him and accuse him falsely for the purpose of having him crucified naked on a cross outside of the city, which is exactly what he said about the son in the parable of the vineyard. They took him outside of the city and killed him. It is vital that we know the truth because it's the only thing that will get us into the kingdom.
There is a huge difference between perception and reality.
Truth will set us free from slavery to sin, and only truth.
Wow, thank you, Rick. That was a fabulous study. I encourage our listeners to go back later, and you can download today's program or any number of other more than 1,100 programs that we have on Blog Talk Radio. We encourage you to go to our website at spiritoftruthministry.net and take a look around. And we encourage you to join us again next Friday for another edition of the Bible on Trial, and a week from today at 10 a.m. for another edition of The Revelation of Jesus. On behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis saying so long for now. Have a happy Sabbath, and we'll see you all next week.